Okay, you can be seated. Pastor Chris had asked me to remind you, and I had neglected to do that, that there is a bake sale next door with from the high school group, high school kids raising funds for their camp that's coming up this week. Junior high kids are gone this week also, and high school leaves on Wednesday, I believe. And talked to some of the gals that worked around the clock to bake some incredible things, so you might want to stop by over in the fellowship hall, and also some of the gals have prepared burritos, breakfast burritos, to help with the women's retreat. So, you know, stop by and grab breakfast, and you know, get a burrito for breakfast, and you know, baked good for dessert, and you know, or buy all of it, bring it to the potluck. You know, it's not a problem. We don't care. Okay. So, gals, I guess you got the message. You need to sign up today. The retreat's in less than 3 weeks, and so you need to sign up. There's only so many spaces. We do have some left, but you need to do that today. There'll be 15 girls out there in full body armor to sign you up. So please, when you leave today, would you take care of that? It's very important. On November 14th, 1999, thousands of churches around the world, many of you will remember this, observed what was called International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. And this day, what it marked was the end of a 52-day period where followers of Jesus Christ were challenged to pray without ceasing for the millions of believers around the world who are suffering for their faith. Persecution for Christians is a rarity that exists. Not a rarity, man. It's a reality that exists in greater numbers today than ever before. We have been going through the Gospel of Matthew. We do it Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, right straight through the Word. We got to chapter 5, got to the Beatitudes. First time I've ever done this, and I'm teaching one Beatitude every time. This is the last of the Beatitudes, but let's read it, bring us up into context here. Chapter 5. Matthew, verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying. Do you notice that? And when he was seated, it's scriptural. I don't just sit down because I'm lazy. I do what the Bible says. And when he was seated, okay. I want you to understand that, okay. Then he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Then here's today. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you, falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. In this last beatitude, our Lord has a word of encouragement and a word of hope for those who are suffering persecution and hardship for their faith. As Christians living in America, it is very, very easy for us to read a passage like this and not be tremendously moved by it. And what I mean is the reality of persecution and suffering for our faith, for many of us, seems very far removed from our Christian experience. See, we in America are surrounded by so many creature comforts, and we enjoy the freedom of gathering in a place like this for worship without having to worry that we will be arrested for engaging in illegal activity. You know, it just seems like it's okay. Nobody's going to bust in here or take us off to jail because we've gathered to worship the Lord. That happens many places. But from a global perspective, these words are very, very relevant. For the last 2,000 years, enemies of the gospel have been trying to stop the progression, the impact, just the singing of the of Christ's followers. And many of their stories of persecution of the early church are recorded. Many of you have read this over the years, maybe some not recently, but are recorded in Fox's Book of Martyrs. You know, every once in a while you need to pick that back up and reread it and find out why we're still able to be here today in the year 2006 because of the persecution of the early church and what they went through so that we could be here. But also in Nina Shea's book, a book called In the Lion's Den, she reports that more Christians have been martyred for their faith in this century alone than in the previous centuries of church history combined. Human rights organizations tell us that 150,000 Christians are martyred throughout the world each and every year. 150,000. According to the World Christian Encyclopedia, 2.2 billion people in 79 countries live under significant restrictions of religious freedom. 224 million Christians live in countries where it's a crime. Did you hear me? 224 million Christians live in countries where it's a crime to name the name of Jesus Christ and assemble to worship. But you know what? There's another reason why these words are so relevant. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, where the Apostle Paul charges young Timothy to be faithful in his ministry, Paul reflects on his own experiences while he's been in ministry. He talks about the persecution he endured in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, and he says, "Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Did you hear that? Everyone, not some. Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be, not possibly, not could happen, but will be persecuted. Question, how in the world could Paul make such a sweeping statement? A statement that says that everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. He makes that statement out of a deep conviction about the nature of Christianity and about the nature of the world, about the nature of those who reject Christ. What Paul is saying is he believes that there is such a tension between the values of those who follow Christ and those who reject him that that conflict is inevitable. I think it was the theologian John R.W. Stott who made the observation, persecution is the outcome of the clash between irreconcilable value systems. Did you hear me? The two value system, the kingdom of light, the kingdom of darkness. The value systems are so totally opposed that there can never be a reconciliation. That can never happen. You can never compromise where the two systems can equally coexist together in harmony. You cannot sign enough peace treaties. You cannot do that. It won't happen. So these words of Jesus about persecution are relevant for today, not only because millions of our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world are enduring hardship for their faith, and they are, but these words are relevant because all of us who are earnest about putting God first in our lives we're going to face opposition, we're going to face ridicule, and yes, perhaps even mistreatment for our faith in Christ and the values that we embrace. It was our Lord who promised in John chapter 16, in this world you will have tribulation. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, Paul said, no one should be unsettled by these trials. You know quite well that we were destined for them. John said in his first letter, don't marvel if the world hates you. It's just going to happen. The fact is, none of us knows if our freedoms in this country may slowly ebb away. Or maybe we might be called by God to go to a dangerous place to serve the Lord. Or if God will call us to take a stand on an issue that will cause others to revile us, could happen. All of a sudden, things are going. I'm not talking about, you know, carrying signs and doing demonstrations. I'm saying by the very lives that we live, there are times as believers we are called to take a stand in what we believe that is contrary to the world. And when we take that stand, people will reject us and revile us. Jesus promises that believers will be persecuted for their righteousness. Now, what is Jesus saying in this beatitude? What is this all about? The first thing that strikes me in verse 10 is that Jesus tells us why persecution comes our way. Glance at verse 10. He says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted." Why? Because of or for their righteousness. In verse 11, he says, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me." Now, let me hasten to say that there is a world of difference between being persecuted and being punished because we're stupid. Okay? There are times when we as believers are very foolish and unwise in our conduct, and we suffer the chastening hand of the Lord. I remember I was in a... I was doing a ministry at someplace else. One of the things that I have done in the past through here, and I remember there was a guy there that believed in all kinds of aberrations of Mary and all this kind of stuff. And he took a bunch of the people that were at this particular place, and he knew that she was going to be revealed in this particular thing and blah, blah, blah. And so they all went, and I went because we had had major debates and discussions over this thing. And so I went, and nothing happened. You couldn't even pretend that she was revealed in this shadow or this thing or whatever, man. Okay. And he was mocked and made fun of and laughed at and ridiculed by all these people that went, because he convinced them that it was true, and it was, and they made fun of him. Now, that he wasn't being persecuted for righteousness' sake. He was being persecuted because, hope he's not here. You finish the sentence, okay? Now, those consequences, because of our choices and we suffer because of that, you know, may be painful. And it's not uncommon for us to whine and say things like, "Oh, Lord, why am I suffering like this?" It was Peter who said in his first letter, he said, "If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. But if you suffer, it should not be because you were a murderer or a thief or a criminal or because you meddled in someone else's business." Let me point out that Jesus does not say in this beatitude, "Blessed are the bizarre." He doesn't say that, man. Sometimes Christians suffer ridicule for another reason than the fact that they just do weird, dumb, stupid things. In 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul says that the gospel is an offense to those who don't believe. What does he mean? Paul is saying that many people are offended when they hear from you and from me that they are sinners and need a Savior. Have you ever shared with people and say, "Hey, you know, Jesus loves you and he died for you. Why did he die for me?" "Because you're a sinner." "I'm not a sinner. How dare you call me a sinner?" And people are offended when they're called a sinner. They don't like that. They're offended when told that they're, you know, "And he died for you so that you could go to heaven." "I'm going to heaven." "No, you're not." "Well, I am too. Why aren't I going? You better than I am. Why do you think you're going to heaven?" "Well, Jesus died for me." "Well, I'm going to heaven too because I'm a good guy." Don't people respond that way? They get offended when you tell them because, "Hey, I'm a pretty cool guy. I'm a nice guy. I haven't hurt anybody." You know, and they get offended because they've been trying to lead a decent life. They're offended when they hear Acts 4:12. Salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given by men by which we must be saved. In our world today, if you preach a message, I'm not even talking just about a pastor, you know, teaching a Bible study or something, or preaching a sermon. I'm talking about all of us, but let me just say it this way. If you preach a message of multiculturalism, and that Christianity is one of many pathways to God, you're going to be applauded. Yay! But the moment you preach that the Bible is absolute truth, and the moment that you preach that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father except through him, you will be reviled. If you preach a message that God is love, and that he would never pour his wrath and pour out his wrath and consign someone to eternal damnation, you'll be applauded. But the moment you preach a message about repentance and that the road and the gate into the kingdom is narrow, you'll be written off as a judgmental bigot. Our Lord said in John 7:7, the world hates me because I testify that what it does is evil. In John 15, Jesus said, if the world hates you, keep in mind it hated me first. He who hates me hates my Father as well. In the Old Testament, one of the most notorious and wicked kings in Israel was a man by the name of Ahab. Yes, he was. Ahab had 400 prophets who were nothing more than just yes men. They told him what he wanted to hear. Everything he did, it was okay. But there was this prophet in town who refused to be one of his yes men, and he had him thrown in prison. Well, his name was Micaiah. And one day as Ahab was considering going to war, he asked Jehoshaphat and his fighting men, because it was a valiant army, to join his army. He didn't know what to do, so Jehoshaphat said, I don't know, so, hey, isn't there a true prophet of the Lord that I could talk to? And Ahab said, well, there is Micaiah, but I hate him. We don't want to talk to him. You know why? Because he never prophesies anything good about me, only bad. See, this kind of hatred of those who are righteous is seen all throughout the Bible. Abel was hated by his brother Cain. Joseph was hated by his brothers. David was hated by Saul. The three Hebrew children were hated by the Babylonians. Daniel was hated by the Medo-Persian people. Mordecai was hated by Haman. Isaiah the prophet was hated by his own people, and tradition tells us that he was sawn in two by Manasseh. Jeremiah was stoned to death by his own people. Zechariah was executed. John the Baptist was beheaded. Stephen was stoned to death by an angry mob of Jews. James was executed by Herod. Paul was stoned, beaten, thrown into prison, and eventually executed at the hand of Nero. And John says of our Lord, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but has not understood it. He came unto his own, but his own received him not. And then on the Mount of Olives, in what is called the Olivet Discourse, the Lord stood there and said to his disciples, gentlemen, you're about to take over the ministry. I'm going to just make you guys some, and you're going to be cool pastors, and you're going to have huge churches, and you're going to write a lot of books. You're going to be on television, and you're just going to be really famous. So what he said to them? This is what he said to his first guys he's sending out into ministry. He said to these guys, he said, gentlemen, you'll be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. I spoke at a Bible college graduation a few years ago. I used to teach all the time at the Calvary Chapel Bible College, and one year I was the keynote speaker, and I spoke, and I used this verse as my text. And you should have seen all the students, thank you, Pastor Chuck. Yeah. Because they're expecting me to say, and go now, you know, here and now you can put a reverend in front of you, get all revved up and go for something. I don't know what they wanted me to say. But I told them the truth. That's what the Bible teaches, man. Now, Jesus now begins to describe the persecution his followers will endure. See, not only tells us that believers will be persecuted for righteousness, he also described some of the form that persecution will take. First of all, he said that believers will be subjected to physical attack. Though it doesn't say this explicitly in the English text, the Greek word dioko, or persecute, as it's translated, means to chase away, pursue, abuse, harass. Listen, guys, in the early church, believers were beaten, imprisoned, crucified, stoned, beheaded, covered with pitch, and then burned as human torches. Some had their eyes gouged out. Some had hot brass plates pressed to the most tender parts of their bodies. Some were wrapped in animal skins and fed to lions. And we whine because we didn't get the car we wanted. Are you hearing me? We're teaching in the church a comfortable gospel. We're teaching in the church a comfortable Christianity. I don't want you comfortable. I want you out there on the front lines doing business for Jesus Christ. And if you're doing business for Jesus Christ, you will suffer persecution. That's what the Bible says. Aren't you glad you came today? I'm just telling you the truth, man. And we're not hearing it a lot. Secondly, Jesus said that believers will be subjected to verbal insults. He said in verse 11, blessed are you when people insult you. After, you know, almost 35 years in the ministry here, I still hear people talking about me. I hear they're telling me a story about somebody, and I say, well, I would never, who in the world was, what a jerk that guy must be. Who is that?
That man is you.
I don't remember doing all that stuff. But they do that. They do that to you. Thirdly, he said that believers will be victimized by false accusations. Blessed are you when people falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Now, you may or may not have been physically attacked for your faith in Christ. Chances are a number of you have been at least marginalized by family members and friends who couldn't understand why you wouldn't party with them. You've been marginalized by family member and friends because you didn't find humor any longer in the stories and jokes that they tell. You're not trying to be prude. You just don't. That's not funny. That's stupid. You know, and you walk away. And we maybe not say that. They might hit you. But you're marginalized because you chose to attend church instead of participating in this family tradition that always happens. I know of many believers, some in this church, who have suffered job-related setbacks. What do I mean by that? Being denied promotions, salary increases, even being laid off or fired because they refused to be unethical or refused to party with coworkers or refused the sexual advances or innuendos or statements of their bosses. Again, let's go back. I've talked to people who told me they were fired and persecuted for Christ's sake. And what'd you do, man?
Well, as I was reading my Bible all day, my boss fired me.
Well, you weren't fired for... You weren't persecuted for Jesus. You were fired because you were a lousy employee. You wouldn't work here either. Okay, the staff here doesn't sit around and say, Pastor Chuck, I'll get to that later. I'm in the Word right now. Okay. Well, why don't you take you and your Word and go home? And when you ever get, you know, find someplace else. Or... But I can guarantee you, if you take a stand for Jesus Christ and your convictions, you will suffer some form of persecution. Some people are going to think you're a nutcase. When you say, I can't sign that contract, boss, because that contract is not honest. I can't make that deal, sir, because what's being represented here is not truthful, and my integrity will not allow me to do that. Sir, I'm not judging you, but I can't do that. I can't say that statement to make this sale because it goes against me and my beliefs as a believer in Jesus Christ. I can't do that, and you're going to be persecuted for that. That's what I'm talking about. A stand because of who you are. Jesus then tells us how to respond to persecution. Please notice in our text that Jesus tells us, you know, how to handle insults and false accusations. He only tells us twice in verse 10 to 11 that we're blessed, that we're fortunate, that we should rejoice and be glad, which really means to jump and skip and have glee and excitement. That's what it really means. So when you're persecuted, he says what you need to do is just jump up and down and click your heels and skip around and say, thank you, Jesus, I'm being persecuted. That's what he says. Our Lord also tells us that there's a glorious reward. Jesus says, great, get this, guys, great is your reward where? Now, this is a shocking piece of counsel. If I were to give my inaugural sermon and hope to bring people into the kingdom by droves, I surely wouldn't preach a message like this. But then again, I'm not Jesus. What can possibly justify the command to rejoice and be glad when we're hated and mocked and tortured and killed? And make no mistake about it, my brothers and sisters, Jesus has death in view here. This is what they did to the prophets, he said. How can you say this to a woman in Sudan who looks at her emaciated, starving children and then looks at a soldier passing out food, promising it to give it to her if she will only recant her faith in Jesus Christ? How can you say this to a Christian family whose children have been kidnapped by Islamic fundamentalists and will be sold into slavery if they don't raise $400, yet they don't have a dime to their name? These things are happening today. What can justify this kind of counsel to people in pain? Rejoice and be glad in your suffering. How can you say that to somebody suffering? There are only two possibilities. Either this is the talk of an insensitive, sophomoric, ivory tower theologian who has never known what it's like to scream with pain and anguish, or this is the talk of someone who has seen something, someone who has tasted something, and knows something about a reality that we've never seen or tasted and know very little about. Listen, guys, this is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking, not some blundering, patronizing pastoral novice that slaps suffering people on the back and says, oh, well, praise the Lord anyway. This is the Lord speaking, and he's talking to his disciples, many of them who will drink from the bitter cup of martyrdom, and he says to them, rejoice and be glad when you're persecuted. How can he say this? He can say this because he knows beyond any shadow of a doubt that the reward of heaven will more than compensate for any suffering we will endure for Jesus Christ on this planet. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Jesus is talking about a mystery. The mystery of joy in the midst of agony. The mystery of gladness in the midst of groaning. The mystery of faith, the bedrock assurance that eye has not seen, nor ear has heard, nor has entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love him. My brothers and my sisters, to the degree, hear me, to the degree that we believe what Jesus knows and tells us about heaven and its reward, to that degree we will be able to rejoice and be glad in our afflictions. I was raised in church by my mom. My dad got saved. I've told you this before. And you love my dad, and he's the greatest Christian in the world, but he didn't get saved until I left home. I don't know if you made a deal with God or what. Get him out of here, I'll come to you. I don't know. But I was raised in home by a Christian mom. Grandparents said, we're always involved. And I'll tell you what, man, the songs that I heard, the sermons that were preached, ladies and gentlemen, they were always about heaven. You go through the hymns. We sang a hymn today. One of the verses on the hymn was about heaven. All the songs were about heaven. As I got a little older and I got married when, in my early 20s, and wanted, I got into the quartet sing. Now, we didn't sing, but the Christian quartets that sang back in those days, you know, the Stamps and the Stater Brothers and the Blackwood Brothers and, you know, all these guys, man, you know, whatever their names were, they were great. But they always sang about heaven. It was always talking about what they had in store. Remember that? When you're channel surfing, man, and you all of a sudden you come across one of the Gaither gatherings. You ever do that? All of a sudden it's on some strange channel and they're advertising this DVD they want to sell, and it's Bill and Gloria Gaither and all these old people, and they're all singing. These were famous singers back in my day, and they were young, but now they're all old, and they hobble up to the microphone. That's why I sit down, and they sing their songs. But it's always about heaven, man. It's always about what it's going to be like. And somehow the enemy has the church focused today on now. How much can I get? You know, be obedient to God, or, you know, it's got to be comfortable. It's got to be seeker friendly. You can have what you want. You're a child of the King. Just speak it and it's going to be yours. And you come to Jesus, everything is going to be okay. And life is going to be wonderful. And God is a God of love. And whatever you do, it's A-okay. I don't know about you, man. They can con you all they want. This stinking world is going down the tubes. It isn't going to get any better. I vote. I am into all that stuff. But I'll tell you what. I'm not trying to be a sadistical person here, but I'm telling you, I don't care who wins the next election. It isn't going to get any better. I don't care how many peace conferences they have. They're going to cry peace and safety, and it's going to get worse. The wars are going to continue. They're going to escalate. That's just the way it is. Why? Because the book says so. And the book says it's going to get any better until Jesus says, Father, can I? Father says, yeah, go ahead, bring them home. Whoa! And we're gone. You know? And we're out of here, man. That's Woolley's translation of the end times, but man, it's really close. I don't know what the shout is and the trump of God, the voice of the archangel, all that stuff, man. But that's our hope, man. I want to close by just, you know, pressing home one of the clearest implications of this text. Jesus wills for those of us who are his disciples to desire the reward of heaven more than we desire the reward of the world. Did you hear me? And we're not doing that by and large as individual believers or as the church. We must begin to desire the reward of heaven more than desire the reward of the world. That goes for pastors, that goes for musicians, that goes for worship leaders, that goes for every one of us. We need to begin to desire the reward of heaven more than the reward of this world, and we have twisted things around. Later in the Sermon on the Mount, our Lord says, do not store up treasures for yourself on earth, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus wills for our hearts to be so set on heaven that we can leave this earth rejoicing. How can we keep our hearts in heaven? Now remember, important phrase, God doesn't waste pain. Remember that God uses suffering to purify our faith, our motives, our hearts, and to make us more like Jesus and more dependent upon God. Remember that in persecution, God reveals that we are worthy to share in the sufferings of Christ. That's why I can jump up and down and skip when I'm persecuted. Why? Because he considers me worthy to participate and share in his sufferings. That's incredible. And so when the persecution comes, you go, whoa, he counts me worthy. Lay it on me. Because Jesus is here, and he's not going to give me more than I can handle, but he counts me worthy. Remember that Jesus said, he who endures to the end will be saved. He says, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Remember, you're not alone. In Isaiah, we are promised, when you pass through the deep waters, I will be with you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. For I am the Lord your God. I have called you by name. You are mine. and remember, finally remember, we're going somewhere. This isn't all there is. And the enemy's tried to whitewash it and try to blind us and get all you can here, because somehow we know there's heaven somewhere, and the church isn't talking about it. The church isn't talking about hell. The church isn't talking about heaven. We're just talking about how wonderful it can be now. I'm looking forward to heaven. Okay. That's my hope of it. It says, encourage each other with this hope. What hope? The return of Jesus Christ. The glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's our hope. Not that I can get all, you know, find my purpose in life or do this or my, this is, probably some of you haven't read it. I just can't stand the title. Your best life now. What a bunch of baloney that is. I don't want my best life now. My best life is then when I see him face to face. That's what I'm going towards. Well, gosh, I don't normally preach like that, but that was really good preaching. Don't do that. Paul said, for our light and momentary afflictions are achieving for us an eternal weight of glory. He goes on to say, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with what? The glory to be revealed. All I can say is, Maranatha, even so, Lord Jesus, come soon. Let's stand. I gave you all I had. There's nothing left for the next service. As you're leaving, you just might as well tell him, he's got nothing left, go home. Okay. Jesus, we thank you for your word. Oh, we can have fun and we can rejoice, but Lord, oh, help us to see the present sufferings we may be going through are nothing compared with the eternal weight of glory that's before us. Help us to get our eyes back upon the main thing. The main thing is the main thing. And Lord, we've been sidetracked. We've been majoring on some minor stuff and trying to get our lives together and trying to get this in order and trying to line this stuff up. You told us in your word if we would seek first your kingdom and your righteousness, all this stuff would be added unto us. Lord, we're to be busy taking care of business. You know, that's not saying anything other than that, Lord. But we became so busy in taking care of stuff, we've lost sight of eternity in many of our lives. We want to get our eyes back on you and your soon return, Jesus, and get back to that. It's the hope of glory. It's heaven. And one day, really, really soon, all of us who believe in you are going to fly away and get out of here.